We are studying the Gospel of Luke, and today Jesus addresses something that we're all familiar with, anxiety. It's part of a larger teaching of his on the nature of wealth, but I think you'll see that it really deals with a whole lot of things in addition to that. We're in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. Let me read this for you. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, but yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." First thing I'd like to do is kind of walk through this text to get a feel for what he's saying. In this famous homily, Jesus addresses the anxiety that cripples everyone, I think. And food and clothing are examples. They're placeholders for all the specific things that we worry about. Anxiety presses us to live defensively, concerned about all the details, as if every family or couple or individual was like their own little tribe. Kind of made me think this week of a hillside that has 100 campfires around which, you know, families are huddled to keep warm, ready with clubs and spears to protect what they have. One of the powerful biblical images is that the world is in darkness, spiritual darkness. People can't see. People can't see each other. They can't see people well, so that we're all enemies of each other. People can't see what's really going on out there. And so all we have to do is worrying about keeping our own fires burning, and that's about it. Such worry sabotages generosity and just about every other virtue. The world lives in a foolish and primitive anxiety because people cannot see far beyond what their own campfires illuminate. When Jesus opens the eyes of faith, the darkness flees. And one of the things we see some truth about ourselves and how we're broken, but we see the world as it is. And there's a whole lot more people out there than we realized before. Before they were just numbers. Now we see people. We can't help but see people, all trying to eke out as much joy and comfort as they can in their brief lives. But they do so in the midst of crushing needs, which we cannot avoid seeing now, along with evil that saturates every facet of society. With opened eyes to all this, why would Christians have less anxiety? We should be more aware of human need than anyone else. We're facing it inside ourselves, and in Christ we see how the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Well, the answer is this, that Christ enables us to see much more than the entire world. Christians see the world with open eyes and yet without anxiety because in Christ we become aware of much more than we can physically see. Sin previously blinded us to the true scope of reality, blinded us to truths that every bird and every flower, every created thing lives in harmony with, The only thing that doesn't is mankind. Ravens are not human. They have no storehouses, they have no barns, and yet they live in harmony with the Creator who made them. We should be able to do that. We are much more valuable than birds. But birds haven't sinned. Birds haven't lost their ability to live in a world that God designed and made and live their place out in it. Our constant worry about small things reveals our inability to see big things. We obsess over adding a few more days or maybe a few more years to this life. And we all do that. No one wants to let go of what we have here. And our lives in this world are extremely important. But our entire lifespan in this world is a small thing, since every human being shall exist for all eternity. When Jesus opened blind eyes, we see things in a new light, and we see eternity and the living God who lives there. In that sense, the plants are better off than we are. They're not anxious because they've never had to live in a world without God. Lilies are content to accomplish their purpose as God designed it. God clothes the grass with them, even if their purpose only spans a day or two. They have a purpose from God. They fulfill it. And they're not anxious for their being or their future. So perhaps if we fulfilled our purpose from God, we would not be anxious about our being or our future either. The nations of the earth know of nothing more than to seek provision and comfort. Well, what else is there? What else is there in life? Worrying about survival is all you have when you lose sight of divine purpose and an everlasting future. God knows we need stuff to survive, but God is interested in so much more for us. God wants us to take our place in his kingdom again. Long ago, through our first parents, the human race opted out of God's kingdom, his rule. We felt we could put an iron curtain around the earth, around the universe itself, keep God out, and we would create our own gods. Gods that we create, we make them up, and we can live with them because they're what came out of our head. But one day, that curtain will come down. And unredeemed humanity will be dismayed to discover how small the universe is when they see God again. But for Christ's little flock, things are different. Being saved is not just about being forgiven. Salvation brings down the curtain that's hiding God right now. Now, Christ shields us sinners from God's holy glory as we have faith in him and his work on the cross, and it makes us possible to thrive in that glory. Believers in Jesus Christ are learning to live in a much bigger universe than everybody else. I think we're going to find that anxiety is a form of spiritual claustrophobia. We're learning to live in a bigger universe, one that ravens and lilies have been living with in all along, and just like them, those who live now in the presence and purpose of God need be anxious for nothing. People who have that perspective live in God's purposes right now. For them, life is no longer a rat race to survive. They know that nothing and no one can keep them from surviving, even if they're killed. You can't destroy someone who's already begun living an everlasting life. So, of course, their strength and their resources and their wealth will be devoted to whatever God says he's doing in this world and has for us to do. And here again, Jesus reviews that marvelous economics we saw earlier, that it's not how much you have, it's not how much you get, it's how you spend what you have that makes you forever rich. Looked at in that way, spending our money becomes one of the most powerful spiritual disciplines. It should be considered a spiritual discipline because Jesus says so. Spending our money for God's purposes helps us not lose sight of what others cannot see. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, some 40 million Americans suffer from some kind of anxiety disorder. Panic, social anxieties, obsessive compulsive disorders, PTSD, a number of other things. 40 million of us cannot manage our anxiety. How many more are just keeping our head above water? There was a time when I was diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. The stress of life, the stress of my duties dragged me down. I let them drag me down because I lost sight for a time of what those outside of Christ cannot see. And I will always be grateful for the help that I received, not the least of which was from you during that whole 6 months. And I have been convinced that anxiety comes from living in a world that's too small. It's kind of a spiritual claustrophobia, which is to say, believing that you live in a world far smaller than it really is. Here's the world as it was understood by the ancient writer Homer. This is the entire world. You recognize it? There's northern Greece, there's northern Africa, here's the great Mediterranean Sea, and the Black Sea. That's it. What else is there? That is the whole world. Well, it turns out there was more, much more. And some ideas that seemed universal to the people of Homer's day turned out to be not so universal as the world expanded, and the forces at work, natural and social, in Homer's day would be overwhelmed by forces in a bigger world. But spiritually speaking, even the sophisticated people of today are much like Homer. We think we have mapped out all of our world, all that we practically care about. I mean, we've mapped the moon, we've mapped Mars. We marvel at the size of the universe, but that size makes it impossible to do anything with it or converse with anyone who might be out there. The point being, we don't really see much more of about life than we can use right now. This is it. What we have in our hands right now is all we'll ever have. And the powers that be, the governments, the ideologies, the people groups, the economics, the militaries, the social media, those are the only things that can make a difference. We have our world, our universe, all mapped out. Except that reality is much bigger than that. I mean, even when you consider all that we call the universe, and that is all of matter and all of energy, and all of space and all of time, okay, that's as much as we know so far. Even when you include all of that, it was all created and is being sustained by the Lord God Almighty, whose power as creator and sustainer is infinite. And over the earth in particular, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is King of kings and Lord of lords by rights. He was sent to open blind eyes and shatter our false horizon. Destroy the horizon that is keeping us from seeing him. Through God the Holy Spirit, we're gathered out from among the world to be reconstituted the redeemed people of God that we were originally supposed to be. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus urges us to seek. Not the tiny nation of Israel, which at one time modeled his kingdom. Not even the international Israel, which today we call the church. We model God's kingdom in our worship and in our fellowship and in our mission. But the kingdom of God is much larger than the church. The kingdom of God covers all existence, including our universe and our world. It's bigger than that. And when Jesus calls us to seek God's kingdom, he's not telling us to create it. He's not telling it to make it bigger through evangelism or social action. We can't create what already exists, and the kingdom of God can't get any larger because his power and glory fill all that is, whether we can see it or not. For a disciple of Jesus like you and I to seek God's kingdom is to seek to see it and to consciously live in it as we were meant to. And anxiety is the alarm button that we've lost sight of God's kingdom. And now we're living in that little world around our campfires. Jesus said that the birds and the flowers still live in harmony with God's rule. And he personifies them to make a point. They don't worry about their place and purpose, even if their place is only for a day or two. If that's their purpose, they're happy with that. Well, we're much more worth than birds. Death was not designed to touch us. We were designed to make this jewel of a planet the showpiece of the universe, giving God great glory in how we care for the other creatures and how we grow in our own wisdom and character to be like him, his image on this planet, and love each other in a way that reflects the experience of the Trinity itself. He put all that together, and we have a name for it. It's called the cultural mandate. It's all that stuff. It's not one thing to focus on among many. It's the one thing we were meant to be. This is it. It's the heart and soul of all of God's law, to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. It involves all of our character, all the good we would ever do. It colors and informs everything we do. This, which we call the cultural mandate, was our purpose yesterday. It's our purpose today, and it's going to be our purpose every day forever. It's the most important thing in our lives. If there had never been any sin, this would be it. This would be what we would be. And it's what God intends for us to be. Although, at this strange and unique point in history, the most urgent part of our purpose is called the Great Commission. It's the most urgent because we can only pursue that until Christ returns. And what is that? It's finding everyone else whom God the Holy Spirit is bringing to life. It is committing ourselves to function together as a community of faith, and it is learning to obey every wonderful thing that Jesus taught us. That's the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit crafts us into Christ's body to build Christ's church. The Holy Spirit applies all the grace accomplished on the cross, unites us as a people to reach out and grab that cultural mandate again, to bring us back to what we were supposed to be. You know, the world combats anxiety with deep breathing and with medication and with counseling and getting away from it all. And those things impact the symptoms of anxiety. But dealing with the cause of anxiety, that requires a radical change in perspective so we're no longer living claustrophobically. To get rid of anxiety, I need to see God. I need to see the kingdom of God. I need to see myself in the kingdom of God. And then the smaller things that I tend to worry about, like how long I'm going to live. Well, these things, they shrink in the perspective of eternity and the God who fills it, who has become our friend. If we gave ourselves to the cultural mandate and the Great Commission, we would simply have no time or inclination to ever be anxious again. Now understand, Jesus is not saying the things of this life are unimportant. Not at all. He's just saying God's got those things covered. As redeemed children, we will always have all we need to accomplish his will. All we need to accomplish his will. God loves us. And all things being equal, he loves to give us small presents. I've received them, you've received them. But he never promised to give us everything we want. And any Christian leader telling you otherwise is probably trying to get your money. Why should God devote all of his mighty power to satisfy the tiny purposes that we dream up? When he could and when he does bend the world, aka move mountains, to enable us to accomplish what he has designed for us to accomplish. Those are the things that will echo forever. No anxiety in the kingdom of God. We're told these days how small and insignificant we are in the universe, And yet in the much larger kingdom of God, we're not at all insignificant. Because significance is related to God's purposes, not the size of our dreams. In God's kingdom, every bird and flower has its purpose, and we are much greater value than they. When we lose sight of God's kingdom, we worry and we fret. But anxiety flees when we seek and find his kingdom again. So I have a suggestion. You might want to try this, kind of an assignment for the next week. Let's see if we can become more aware of God's kingdom. For the next week, we could do this. We could start each day trying to remember the size of reality. I don't mean how far it is to the next galaxy. I mean the infinite power of God, sovereign grace of Christ, presence of God himself in my world as my friend. You already know what you want to accomplish today. Try to conceptualize what God wants you to accomplish today. And the whole day long, every single time you are tempted to worry, focus on how you could practice the cultural mandate or the Great Commission right now. Right now. Now, that's going to get easier the better you understand what God made you for, if there had never been any sin, what he made you for, and then what's involved in building Christ's church. So if you really want to get rid of anxiety, you might consider a crash course in both of those aspects, his purpose for you and the building of his church. We are far from perfect, but if you and I could focus on the kingdom of God all the time, we would never be anxious again. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are in fact worried and anxious about many things. Our success, our health, our entertainment, how we will fill each day and each night. We know that you value planning ahead because you do that, but anxiety, that is something you never do, never have done. Therefore, it is not part of living in your image. Please, Lord, let Jesus' words sink into our souls. No matter the flood or flame, help us remember who you are and whose we are. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.